just because I don't want to forget to let you know this. As is our tradition, we want to honor all the ladies in the service today. And if your wife or mom could not be here, if there's someone in your household you'd like to take a flower to, we'll have a flower for all the ladies. I would say ages over 12 years old. I'm just not sure. I was trying to count during one of the prayers about how many there were here and how many, but I think I've got enough for everybody, at least over 12 years old for the ladies, okay? It's amazing to me what needs to be stated as truth these days. You know, in the past, there were certain realities that didn't require a statement or an explanation to rational adult humans of average intellect. You just didn't have to say it. There are some things that just seemed obvious, but that's not where we are today. Today, because so much false information is being spewed nonstop by news and social media, we have to discuss some truths that would have been obvious. And I was trying to come up, these things would have been obvious maybe 5, 10, I know 20 years ago, it would have been, you would have sounded like an idiot to propose some of the things that are being proposed as truth nowadays. Let me lead off the sermon with giving you what I view as 5 basic truths that need to be restated before I even get into the scripture. And before we get into this issue of motherhood and this the truth regarding motherhood. Number one, God created humans as male and female. There are not 5, 10, 100 genders. There are males and females. Truth number two, men are husbands, women are wives. Okay? And you're thinking, of course, but no, that's not what the world is saying these days. Number three, men are fathers, only women can be mothers. Okay? Truth number four, only women can bear a child and nurse a child. Again, you think that's obvious? No, we're told there can be pregnant men, there can be nursing men. No, there can be women masquerading as a man that can bear a child or nurse a child. Truth number five, your opinion about males and females and gender does not change these truths. Neither does your choice of clothes, hairstyle, or medical procedures change the truths just listed. So today we're going to discuss the truth regarding motherhood. I think it's important. This is in honor of those, not only those that have born a child, but those that have nurtured in some way a child. Because I will tell you, you can say I'm the most evil male chauvinist there ever was. I don't care. I'm going to say what I believe Scripture says. And I believe Scripture says women are the best nurturers. They just are. We men generally, men generally are not built and given the ability to nurture like the female gender can. They just simply cannot, because we have a different purpose. Not a worse or a better purpose. A different purpose, and we're going to look at that today. What I want to share to you today that I believe by looking in God's Word, and when you look at motherhood itself, through motherhood, the creative order is affirmed. The male, female, male plus female equals humankind existing. We see sacrificial love of a mother reflects the sacrificial love of Christ for mankind. We also see that birthing of human life is used by Jesus to actually describe spiritual birth. I mean, that's how all this ties together so obviously and so completely. So we're going to jump into 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 22 first. Solomon has become king. Solomon, as you know, was one who the Lord said, tell me what you want. You know, you're taking over the reign. You're taking over the throne. As I have, you know, the Lord saying, as I have ordained you to take over the throne, tell me what you need. Tell me what you want. And if you remember, Solomon's response to this was, there is no way I can do this unless you give me wisdom. I need to know how to govern these people. I need to know how to lead these people. And the Lord responds and he says, since that's what you've asked, since that was truly in your heart, I'll not only give you that, but I'll give you everything else too. I'll give you riches. You'll have more material wealth than anybody after you. But the wisdom was what he asked for, and the wisdom was what he got in abundance. And except for the Lord himself, Solomon was probably endowed with more wisdom than any other human being. I mean, if the Lord says, I'm going to give you wisdom to lead millions of people, and it's just astounding wisdom. And as we look at this story in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is usually taught or preached or explained as an example of that wisdom. But I think there is, behind this wisdom is one of these truths, an overarching truth of motherhood that comes out through, and Solomon knows this because of the wisdom he's been given. So let's pick up the story. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." So there's an accidental suffocation of this child. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' And the first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king." And again, understand the situation. There were no other witnesses to this other than an infant who was still alive. So there was one person's word against the other. And they came before Solomon because on a case like this, he was bound to determine the outcome of this case. It's also interesting. You know, I had never noticed this before. I had never noticed that the two women were prostitutes. I thought it was just two women. That surprised me. But it's an important point. Because whatever the situation was behind these births and the outcome of those births, there's still human life at stake here. And the judge, he's not going to say, well, because of, you know, this is just a tawdry situation, I'm not even going to, you know, who cares what's done with the child? No, he said no. Because he's acknowledging, Solomon is acknowledging, the king is acknowledging the importance of human life, and that something needs to be done, and needs to be done right. We know that motherhood exists from creation. You read back in Genesis that Adam knew his wife, which means he had relations with her. Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son, and so on, and so on. In fact, that was a command from God. The command from God was, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Same thing was said to Noah and his wife. You know, we're starting again. Got to refresh. Fill the earth. That's one reason. You can argue this, that's fine, that I don't worry about overpopulation. In fact, if you're keeping track of what's going on in the world today, you have declining birth rates. That was not our scriptural directive. That's not the directive from God to limit birth. In fact, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And again, whether children are conceived in or out of wedlock, by violence or abuse, the very existence of a human that can birth another human is a product of God's creative purpose. And also, listen, please hear this, because there are so many lies being thrown around out there, so many opinions that sound so good, they sound reasonable. A child that is conceived in some other way than in a loving relationship, again, could be violence, you know, could be as bad as rape, it could be incest, there could be so many things, so many ways a child is conceived. The child does not bear the brunt of the judgment of that sin. Should not bear the brunt, should not be killed because of that sin. So no, I do not accept any exception on the reason why you could kill a child. It makes no sense whatsoever. It falls apart. Any way you look at the way God looks at mankind and looks at man created in the image of God, and the absolute value of human life itself, and it really goes beyond. Again, I've said this before. Would any of you take any amount of money for your child or for your parent? No. So the value is limitless. It's infinite on human life. So We need to stop even that just, there are things that make me angry. It makes me angry that someone wants to kill a child because it might be born into poverty. Give me a break. Or by the way that child was conceived, or they'll live a hard life. Really? You know that for sure. We serve the living God whose very son was born into poverty, who was born to an unmarried woman. In the case before Solomon, there's also an element of evil to look at. Because you have one of these women that is being controlled, okay, I'm going to put it in my terms, is being controlled by a demonic force trying to steal another woman's child because of what appears to be just an accidental death of her own child. But still, to lie, to cheat, to try to take a child from another mother is an evil thing to do. But it's the very heart of how Satan operates. Satan is a liar and a cheat and a thief. I mean, right now, Satan is trying to undermine the very foundations of what a true family is, what individuals' responsibilities are within a family. You know, their very identity of who God created them to be. Satan's trying to knock those foundations out from under by lying, cheating, and stealing from even. I read the most disturbing letter to an editor in the Owensboro paper. The person said, talking about that God doesn't care about abortion. He obviously doesn't care about human life. Look at how many human lives he killed in the flood. Because you know there were pregnant women in the flood. So this person is declaring he's a better God than the God that we have. He knows more. He's wiser. And this man is declaring that he has the right to determine life and death. Guess what? God is the author of life and death. But there also, God is allowed to judge his creation. We are not in the way that God is unless God gives us that right. But we know that Jesus himself said what about children? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I mean, do we really think God does not care about the preborn? That God does not care about the most vulnerable in our society? In verse 23, it says, then the king said, well, this one says, the son that's alive, this is my son that's alive, your son is dead. The other says, no, your son is dead, my son is the living one. He's saying, basically, we're at an impasse. We got no witnesses here. So I'll do the only thing that makes sense. Bring me a sword, the king said. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. What is Solomon saying? What is he conveying to the court? What's he conveying to these two women? I don't have time for this. I mean, that's not the way he feels. That's what he's conveying. He's saying, you know, if you all can't decide, then nobody gets the child. One of the ones that's already lost the child says, that's fine. The woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, ached for her son, was linked forever to her son, said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. You see the difference between a loving mother and someone that's possessed demonically. That's why I say so many times no sane person would do this. Because there are some who would say it is the picture of sanity. Yeah, go ahead and kill the child. Yeah, that's fine. Because the way Satan is, he doesn't want anybody to have anything good. No, just I don't really want the kid either. But the real mother is what? She's willing to give up all claims to the son if he can live. Just let him live. What mother would say anything different? I guarantee you, unless somebody's hiding their insanity real well, there's not a mother in this room that would do anything different than what that mom just did. No, no, no. Let him live. Please. The liar doesn't care if the child dies. In fact, Satan wants us dead. He's saying, this is a perfect opportunity. Kill another human created in the image of God. Turns my stomach anyway. Kill him. Satan hates you. He hates babies. He hates loving Christian families. He hates order. And he is selfish and promotes selfishness to the hilt. I'm telling you, the very issue that we're dealing with, and why shouldn't we bring it up every Sunday? Is it not in the forefront of the news? Praise God that it is. We need to continue to pray. We are not going to be saved by the Supreme Court. That does not provide salvation. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray that at least the laws of our land veer closer to the Word of God than they are right now. And especially in honoring human life and the most vulnerable in our society. Absolutely, we should pray for that. Realizing that God is the one that changes hearts. If this miracle comes through, it's from God. It's not from man. Because the world is pushing hard the other way. But this situation is driven by selfishness. And I know that's offensive to some of you, maybe, that you hear me say that, but it is driven by that. In fact, what is given to vulnerable women, the message given to them is, this will really hurt your life. Oh, you won't be able to finish college. You won't be able to finish high school. Oh, you'll never be able to find a husband if you've got this child. This child is going to strap you financially for the rest of your life. It's okay. Kill it. There are too many instances. And when Vicki was working at CareNet, she saw this firsthand. Healthy people, physically healthy people financially, would choose to abort a child because they'd really rather travel for a while. That's when you know you have a broken society that really needs the Lord. Bad. You don't need to condemn those people. You need to pray for those people hard. Because that is such a hardened heart and one that has been lied to so many times they have accepted the lie. But let's look back at the positive, the sacrificial love of this mom. Because this isn't the only time that you see it. You could probably share testimony today. Most every individual, not just moms, but everyone that has had a mother could share, this is how my mom sacrificed for us. And it's in so many different ways. I would say that. I hope my mom sees this because she sacrificed probably to a fault, not wanting to put too much on her because I believe her life, growing up was not as nurturing from her mother. And so she wanted to be just the opposite for us. And praise God, she's still living. We got to see her this past weekend, had a wonderful visit. She's doing fantastic. I praise God for every day and every minute I get to spend with her. But other examples in Scripture, we have in Exodus chapter 2, so early in Scripture, the story of Moses, the story of the Israelites in Egypt, and they're starting to reproduce so much. The Pharaoh at the time, he's getting concerned. This foreign people group that's here, he didn't remember Joseph. He doesn't remember how Joseph saved the world and saved Egypt through the famine. It's past that. Now he's seen a threat to his power, and he's saying, we got to kill all these Hebrew babies that are being born, especially the males. Well, Moses' mother has her second son during this time where the babies are supposed to be killed, and she hides him. But it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, when you read all this story, you know what happened. Pharaoh's daughter finds the child and raises the child as her own and actually calls for a nurse to nurse the child. And Moses' sister has been waiting there to make sure that this is the... Because they knew. This is what did not happen. Moses' mom didn't tell Help me out. Miriam, I was going to say Mary Jane or Mary Ann or something else, something stupid. Moses' mom did not tell Miriam to shove this basket into the Nile and we'll see what happens. No. She said, okay. They knew where Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing. She placed it among the reeds, so it's not going to drift anywhere. It's jammed in there. This is not by chance. But what was Moses' mom willing to do? Give up her child if her child could just live. And this was the best chance. Man, you're talking about going all in on something. You expose that child to the very daughter of the one who's authorizing the murder of all these children. But she said, what did she know? The same thing that Solomon knew. There is something in a woman that's different. There's something in a woman that binds them to a crying child. And that's exactly what happened. She did not know she was going to get the child back to nurse. She had no earthly idea of that. That wasn't the point. She wanted that child to live. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you have the story of Hannah. Had not been blessed with children. She went to the temple praying, please, Lord. Because it was a bad thing to be a barren woman, to not bear children in this time, to not give her husband the children. And here's how she prays. Says she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She was willing to give up the very answer to her prayer to honor God. And again, because she wanted to give life, and she was willing to give that life to the Lord and devote him to the Lord. Even though she would have rather had the child for her. When she had the child, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27. For this child I prayed, this is after she had weaned him, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And this is the child, Samuel, who becomes prophet and the one who would anoint the next two kings of Israel. And then we continue, and I want you to see the end of this. As you see, again, a mother's love and the natural tendency, again, the natural tendency of a sane mother. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19, it tells of how every year when they would go up to the temple, she would go visit little Samuel. And it says, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So he's got his little ministry robe that she would make for him because he's growing every year. I'd take a new one to him every year. Just this incredible picture that the Lord gives us this detail. Why does he tell us this? Just some way of salvation? Having a new robe every year? No. The Lord is telling us, he said, this is what a mother does. This is what I've put, I don't know if you want to call it instinctively, into a mother's heart. That even if that child is not with her, she's thinking of him. She's loving him. She's missing him. And she's going to do whatever she can for him or her. And of course, the sacrifice of a mother, the mother of Jesus, is intertwined with all this. You remember when Jesus was, I'm not going to take you to that scripture, but remember when they took the child on the eighth day after his birth, took him to the temple to have him to pay the two doves, you know, the sacrifice, and have him consecrated to the Lord, you know, and all that. And you remember what Simeon comes out, and he says, oh, you know, he'd already been told he wouldn't die until he got to see the Messiah. So he's seen it. But remember what he tells Mary? Got that name right. Remember what he tells Mary? He says, one of these days is going to break your heart. You're going to go through something that's going to just stick in you, and that knife's going to turn. Now, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Because this child was born to die on behalf of man. And he said, you're a mom. That's not going to feel good. It's going to be the worst pain you've ever felt. Because again, there's a high calling to motherhood. A high calling has high cost, but it's worth it. In John chapter 19, we read these. It's heartbreaking, but it's a wonderful thing, again, that the Lord has shared with us. In John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, as Jesus is on the cross, says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." You notice all the women that were around? "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," which would be the Apostle John, "standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Now he's saying, "Mom, I'm not going to be able to take care of you anymore, but John can." So you see this wonderful connection between mother and son, even exhibited by our Lord. He said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, talking to John, "Behold your mother. You've got responsibility now. You take care of her." But you see this incredible bond, Mary being there herself. I mean, she is going to be there. No matter what she has to witness, she's going to be there for her son. But Jesus acknowledging it's a special thing between mother and child and this high calling of motherhood. What is it? I think, was it Vicky's mother used to say, because Vicky brings this up, I forget the exact wording, but I'll have to paraphrase, that, you know, when your children are little, they have your heart, and when they get older, they break it. Now, and she didn't mean that as far as a child doing something horribly wrong, but anything that does happen to the child, you feel it. You can't disconnect yourself from it. I say that as saying that that's what I may feel something similar to that, but I think it goes way beyond that for a mother. Let me finish that scripture that we were on in 1 Kings. Again, the woman whose son was alive said to the king in verse 26, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means give him to this demonic woman, because at least he'll be alive." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him." Then the king answered and said this, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. But what was truly, to me, the point of the story is not his wisdom. The point of the story is the wisdom that God gave him, and because he understood this is what separates a godly mother from one who cares nothing about that child. She's willing to give him up just to let the child live. And he knew the one that was not the mother would never say, "Kill him, so neither one of us have him." And he knew the godly mother, or the ungodly one, or the godly mom would never say to kill the child. Lastly, I want us to see that the bringing forth of life from a woman, again, is a picture of salvation given to us by Jesus himself. Think about this. He's talking to probably the greatest, according to Jesus, one of the greatest religious teachers, theologians of his day, Nicodemus. He's talking to Nicodemus, as, you know, his spirit has been quickened in some way to not reject Jesus, but instead to kind of seek out more knowledge from him. He wants more information, because this is really bothering him. Because he even says, when he meets with Jesus, he says, "You know, good teacher, we know that, you know, somebody doing the things you do, they have to come from God." And Jesus responds, doesn't even really address that. He says in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see how he's going all the way back to this issue of birth, equating spiritual birth. He's trying to get Nicodemus to understand this. He says, you know how, like, when you're born as a human being? Well, this is like that. It's that radical. You have to be born spiritually to be saved. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" See, he's not understanding. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he's saying, you understand how birth works, how important that is to creation. He said, this is even more important, this birth that has to take place, this spiritual birth has to take place for you to be saved. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." See, nothing that God has designed is an accident or by chance. Human beings are not a chance of name. They're not a, "Oh, thank goodness we had all these enzymes got together and somehow formed amino acids and somehow formed this living cell that then becomes these complicated living creatures, and they keep evolving into different things." That's so ludicrous. And I can't believe that even scientists would have the guts to say that any of that has any basis in fact, since it does not. What's ludicrous to me is to think that just because you have small things and bigger things, the big things must have come from the small things. Because somehow they're more complicated. Actually, it's more complicated for a single cell to perform all the functions that a body like ours can do. Think about it. One cell does everything, whereas in the human body, you have different cells for all these different functions. That's beside the point. But nothing God has designed is accidental or by chance. Motherhood is necessary for creation. The love of a mother for her child is a picture of Jesus' sacrificial love for us. Don't ever forget that. And the birthing of new life is a picture of the new spiritual life offered by Christ. These are just some of the reasons that we should hold women in the highest regard. In the New Testament, you never see women as second-class citizens, according to Christ. You never see it even in the letters. You never see it in the writings of the New Testament. What's it say? Here's the responsibilities of husbands and wives. Yes, males and females are absolutely, they're different. They've been given different functions to perform for the Lord's service. Absolutely. I don't know why any of us are offended by that. I'm not offended that I can't have children. In fact, I'm kind of happy that I can't. I'm not offended of anything I can't do since I'm a man. And it should be the same way for women. There are God-given gifts and functions that we have. There's a God-given order that's rooted in motherhood. You go all the way back. Again, you don't have mankind. You don't have humankind. You don't have a world that keeps generating itself. I mean, think about this. It's amazing to me. The miracle of birth through all species is amazing. The miracle of birth of those created in God's image is an amazing gift. Again, just validation, verification of God's plan for humanity, and just how important and special women and mothers are. Let's pray.